my mom with us here today. Oh, and Dad, too. It's good to have you here. Something of an afterthought there. Mother's Day is a day in some ways kind of like Good Friday. It's a day that has a lot of mixed emotions for people. It's a day of sorrow and joy. Joy because of, you know, happy remembrances of those Proverbs 31 moms, those moms who were godly moms who loved us and took care of us. But there's also, Mother's Day is a hard day for a lot of folks because their moms are no longer with them. Perhaps mom wasn't a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. Perhaps it's fresh in your mind. Perhaps this has been the year, the first Mother's Day apart from mom. Or perhaps as a mother, there are those who have lost their children. It's one of those days with a lot of mixed emotions, a lot of joy and good remembrances and sadness for some that there could have been so many more remembrances that did not occur. And you know, pastors struggle with Mother's Day because when you preach a sermon on Mother's Day, we must always remember a pastor's role. The pastor's role is not to extol the virtues of mom. The pastor's role is to preach a message concerning Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we worship, I have a Mother's Day theme that I want to share with you today, but the message is not just a message for moms. It is a message for dads. It is a message for children. It is a message for all. So do not tune me out today as I give a Mother's Day themed message if you're not a mom. Because the message I believe today is a message that all of us need to hear. But before I get into that message, I'd like to just have a prayer for all of the moms who are here today. Because, as I said, I know this is a day that for many has mixed emotions. And I want to pray for you today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will turn to our text for the morning. Our Father, we come to you today. I give you praise for a godly mom who raised me and who is here today. And Father, I know that within this room there are so many of us who grew up in homes where we were taken to church from day one and we learned the stories of Jesus and we knew that we were loved and cared for and provided for. We had moms and dads who were godly people who loved us. We give you praise for all of those remembrances, Father. And I lift up, Father, those for whom this day has some sadness, Father. There are so many reasons for that. Father, I do pray, however, that this day might be a day in which hope is proclaimed in the midst of sadness. That's the message of Good Friday, that Jesus died on the cross and suffered so greatly, but he did it for a wondrous cause to bring about the salvation of mankind. And to Jesus Christ, we owe a great debt because of that sacrifice. Today, Father, for those in our room today who this day is a day that brings some sense of sadness, we pray, Father, that because of the gospel of Jesus, there might be hope. Hope to see a mother once again in a heavenly place. A hope that moms who were not all that you had called them to be might have shown repentance and come to faith. Hope, Father, that in difficulty and in struggle, we find endurance, we find perseverance, and we find faith. So Lord, today I just pray for everyone in this room, wherever they may be in their journeys of life, in their relationships with their moms, we pray today that this message might give an opportunity to look forward, to think about how we can make this world a better place through trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so, Father, speak to our hearts today. Speak to our minds. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my sermon today is entitled A Man with Two Mothers. And the setting for our story is about 14 or 15 chapters in the end of Genesis and the very first chapter of Exodus. In those chapters, those last 14 chapters of Genesis, we read about a man named Joseph. And Joseph was the son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And Joseph, you remember, was sold into slavery by his brothers. That is a whole other story, which we're not going to get into. I hope you remember that story. Joseph was sold into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And God worked out something good out of that very evil deed. Do you remember? He worked out something good. Through years of slavery in Egypt, he came into high position. Joseph became second in command, immediately under Pharaoh, in command of all of Egypt. And by virtue of that position, Joseph was able to save his entire family from a famine that had come across the land. He provided for his family, he enabled them to settle in a very fertile region of the Nile River Delta called Goshen. And there, after several generations, the people of Israel flourished. They became numerous. They became a powerful nation while in Egypt. And eventually, a new Pharaoh, who didn't know anything about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. And he said to his people that the Israelites have become very numerous, and we've got to deal with them, or they might, if war breaks out, they might join our enemies and fight against us. And so that Pharaoh put slave masters over the Israelites to oppress them, put them into forced labor. And the scripture said that the more that they were oppressed, the more numerous they became, the more they multiplied in number. And the Egyptians began to dread the Israelites. They began to fear them. And so they were ruthless. They worked them all the more. And finally, Pharaoh became so insecure concerning the number of the Israelites that he finally gave an order that every Israelite boy child, must be thrown into the Nile River, killed. But as for the Israelite girls, they could live. Hey, congratulate me. I just covered 15 chapters of the Bible in about 3 minutes. With that background, we come to our text today in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Follow along in your Bibles, or I have it up here on the screen. And we read about the man who had two mothers. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant, gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby, nurse him for me, and I will pay you." And so the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." You know, there is something that is very clear from this text, and obviously the man with two mothers is named Moses. There is something very obvious about this passage that we will get into in just a moment. But let me make note, Moses' mom is not named here in this text, is she? We discover from other texts, Exodus 6:20, Numbers 26:59, we understand from other texts that the mother's name was Jochebed. Now, I will probably mispronounce that a couple of times because I always used to pronounce it differently until I started doing some research, okay? But it looks like Jochebed. I don't know why in English Y's and J's get mixed up with one another, but in the Hebrew, it's pronounced Jochebed. This was the biological mother of Moses. By the way, his biological father was named Amram, we are told in those same scriptures. So Moses had two moms, a biological mom named Jochebed, and a mom who was Pharaoh's daughter. And scholars will speculate as to the name of Pharaoh's daughter, depending on which Pharaoh was ruling at the time. And, you know, Josephus will give us one name, and scholars will come up with other names. And it's all a matter of speculation. We really don't know what Pharaoh's daughter's name is. And if I told you, you wouldn't care anyhow. So we're not even going to go down that road. But there are two moms here, Jochebed and Pharaoh's daughter. And it is obvious that both of these mothers loved Moses because they both took action to save Moses' life. The ancient world was a cruel world. The ancient world, ancient kings, were not known for being merciful. And the pharaohs of Egypt were no exception. They could be ruthless when they felt they needed to be, and this pharaoh obviously had no qualms about ordering the death of innocent babies. And because the decree of Pharaoh was the law of the land, an entire nation was forced to accept this evil, this murderous evil, this culture of death decreed by Pharaoh. Jochebed, the biological mom, obviously wanted to save her child. And what mother won't do anything that they possibly can to save their child? For 3 months, she was able to hide this baby from Pharaoh's spies and soldiers. But, you know, crying babies don't always make it that easy for them to be hidden. She did everything that she could to save him from Pharaoh, and it came to a point in time where she was desperate. And I can't imagine the desperation that she must have felt, that she felt her only hope was to take a basket made of reeds, cover it on the outside with tar, and place her baby in it and float him down the Nile River. If that is the best option you can come up with, you are so desperate that that is the best plan you can come up with, that is a pretty desperate plan. This was a desperate mom. I mean, the reality is Moses could have been in the Nile River crocodile bait. The reality is he could have floated down the current of the river and out to sea and drowned. But you see, God loved this child every bit as much, if not more, than his biological mom, Jochebed. God loved this child. He provided for his safety in the most unlikely way. He arranged for the daughter of Pharaoh to save his life. The daughter, the very one who was trying to kill Moses, was the one who saved him. And clearly, Pharaoh's daughter didn't have the same murderous intent of her father. She showed pity on Moses. She raised him as her very own. She was able to show love and mercy to an innocent child. It's obvious that both mothers loved Moses, one by trying to save his life, the other by actually taking mercy and pity on him and saving him and choosing to raise him as his very own. This was a very evil time. And before we get too judgmental about Pharaoh and how evil he was, we need to put his decree into a modern perspective. And, you know, some might ask, why on Mother's Day would you raise such an issue as this? But I think it's important for us today to realize that in Egypt, there was a culture of death. In Egypt, there was a pharaoh who decreed to murder children. And there's not a whole lot of difference between that and, frankly, what is happening in the United States of America today. We don't like to think about it, but we too, like the Egyptians, live in a culture of death. By government decree, the ability to kill innocent babies by means of abortion is the law of our land. Now, our government does not require the killing of innocent babies, but it certainly allows for it. What was considered immoral and illegal many years ago, the killing of the preborn, is now viewed as a right, something to be defended, something that is seen by many as the right thing to do. And I just want to share very briefly, before we get back to the main message of my text today, the implications of that. Since 1973, 57 million babies have been aborted in our country. And to put that into perspective, if that population was the population of a country, that would be the 24th largest country in the world today. Or another perspective, that would be the combined populations of California and New York put together. Or to put it in another perspective, the bloodiest war in all of history, World War II, approximately 60 million combatants and non-combatants died. In the United States of America, 57 million have been aborted since 1973, almost as many as all that died in World War II. Another statistic is that 21% of all U.S. pregnancies today end in abortion. The reality is, the most dangerous place in the United States of America to be is in your mother's womb today. It's the most dangerous place in America. At least 16 times in the Bible, there are references to something called shedding of innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood is the killing of someone who didn't deserve to die, someone who committed no crime worthy of death. And certainly there can be no more innocent blood in our world than that of a preborn infant. And in a room this size, it is statistically quite realistic that there are men in this room, who counseled a young lady to have an abortion because they would not step up to the plate and be the man and father the children that they fathered. They abandoned a young lady and put her in the position of having to make a decision between life and death. And statistically, there are also some ladies, certainly in our church, who have come to that same point in their lives and have made that decision. And Mother's Day, Father's Day, Perhaps the date on which a tragic decision was made, or the date that such a child would have been born, are often days where guilt is experienced. What would the child have been like if the child had lived? What would we be doing right now? How would we be celebrating this day? And to those of you who are in that position, I am not here to hurl stones at you today. I am here to offer you hope. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that the blood of Jesus can wash away the darkest stains of sin and guilt. The most helplessly hopeless person can find hope in Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. We look back at a past that we cannot change. None of us can change our past. We can do nothing to atone for our sins. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that forgiveness can be found for any sin. For any sin. The old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left his crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Moses' mothers loved him. They saved him from Pharaoh's death sentence, and I want every person in this room to know that Jesus loves you and that he has saved you from a death sentence of guilt, and he wants to give you new life. And he wants you to understand that all of our guilt and all of our shame can be cast aside and put away by the shed blood of Jesus. We live in a culture of death, much like the Egyptians, but our hope is still in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a man with two mothers. They both took action to save Moses' life. They also loved Moses because they gave Moses everything that they could. Think about Pharaoh's daughter for a moment. Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses everything that the world had to offer. Wealth, education, power, prestige, high society. Pharaoh's mom was able to give the finest that Egypt had to offer to Moses. Nothing was held back. Everything that the Egyptian culture had to offer was at his table. We read in Acts, the New Testament, chapter 7, verse 20, these words about Moses. We read, at the time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Verse 22, Acts 7, 22 says, Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. He had everything that the world could offer because he had a mom who was Pharaoh's daughter. And you know, certainly we should provide for the physical needs of our children. There's no question about it. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone doesn't provide for his own relatives, especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. We are called on to provide for our families. But I think there's a message for each of us here today about not what Pharaoh's daughter provided for Moses, but for what Jochebed provided for Moses. You see, in our text, Isn't it amazing how God works? He arranged for Jochebed, the biological mother of Moses, to become Pharaoh's daughter's nanny of Moses. She gets to raise her own son, and she gets paid for it to boot. What a deal, you know? What a deal. And you remember the story how, you know, Miriam, his sister, was watching what happened when Jochebed placed the basket in the river. And when Pharaoh's daughter, or the slave girl, the Pharaoh's daughter, found the basket, Miriam pops up out of the reeds, I guess, and she says, "Shall I go and get the Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you?" And Jochebed says, "Hey, that's a great idea. Go ahead." Pharaoh's daughter has the ability to give Moses the best that Egypt has to offer. But Jochebed, an Israelite slave who has nothing material to offer to speak of, she's probably uneducated. Women in those days received no formal education. She had something to give Moses that Pharaoh's daughter did not. And that was knowledge of the true and the living God. And you know, you can almost imagine, now I'm reading into the story, so this is a bit like, you know, those biblical movies that we see, that, you know, you see the thread of the story, but they have to add a lot in, you know, but I can imagine Jochebed praying over Moses. Wouldn't a godly mother do that? I can imagine her telling him about a God who created him that was invisible, who, you know, made everything, and that the gods that the Egyptians worshipped were created by human hands, but that there was a creator God who created everything by divine hands. I can imagine Jochebed telling Moses about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how God provided for them, and how God worked in their lives, how he worked in the life of Joseph, and the miracles that occurred in Joseph's life. I can imagine Jochebed telling Moses about the day he was placed in a reed basket, and how a miraculous thing happened, and how God intervened to save him, that he miraculously escaped from death. I can imagine the influence of a godly mother here, and the reality is that influence had far more effect on the life of Moses than all of the wealth and the power and the prestige that he received from his Egyptian mom. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, speaks about the great men and women in faith in the Old Testament. And Moses is listed as one of them. Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. You see, there came a point in Moses' life where he determined that the poor Israelite slaves' contribution to his life was of greater significance than the contribution of Pharaoh's daughter, who could give him everything the world at that time had to offer. Two mothers gave Moses what they could. But the legacy of faith in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for Moses was far more important than all Egypt had to offer. You know, we desire that our children and our grandchildren and our extended children in our extended family, our nieces, nephews, we desire that they all have the opportunity to succeed in life, don't we? We want to see them one day be upstanding citizens, to be happily married, to have children, to live quiet, peaceful lives. And in our day and age, in 21st century America, we tend to give our children and our grandchildren a wealth of material things, don't we? Every toy that's under the sun, which they get bored with within a couple of hours after they've opened up the box. We give them computers and computer tablets and cell phones, and we give them mounds of clothes. We enroll them on the softball team, and we attend their games, and we sign them up for karate. We give them every imaginable material thing, and far too often we leave the spiritual development of our children and our grandchildren up to somebody else. Well, that's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the Awana teacher's job. We plan for their higher education, and we have dreams for our children and our grandchildren to be doctors and nurses and educators and businessmen or businesswomen. Yet seldom do we encourage them to seriously consider Christian vocational calling. And we send them off to colleges, often when they are spiritually unprepared to meet the challenges to their faith that ungodly professors will pose to them. And the point I'm trying to make is there is nothing more important, nothing more important than for you as a parent to build into your children a firm, solid, Christ-centered foundation. There is nothing more important. And parents and grandparents, we have choices to make. Will we be a Jochebed to our children and grandchildren? Will we be a Jochebed? What legacy do we want to leave behind our children and our grandchildren? A legacy of strewn toys through their lives, or a legacy of faith in Jesus Christ? Don't leave it up to the world or even the church to teach your children and your grandchildren about Christ. It is our job as parents to teach our children and our grandchildren. I really appreciate the ministries, the children's ministries that Pastor Chris gave to our church, and now that Pastor Tony has in our church. The emphasis on the fact that we are the primary spiritual directors of our children's lives It is up to us. It is our responsibility. God calls on men to lead their homes. He calls on godly mothers and fathers to lead their children and their grandchildren. I was pained the other day, a couple of weeks ago, talking to a husband and wife who left our church, going to another church. That in itself, sometimes there are reasons for that. But they told me the reason for them leaving our church. No names given. They told me the reason why they were leaving our church. They wanted to be able to go to a church that had a children's church, a junior high school church, and a senior high school church, where the church services were kind of geared to them. They'd have some fun and games, play a little basketball, and then have a little lesson in the service, so that they as adults could sit in a worship service and not have to worry about fidgeting children. And I asked a question, and I said, what happens when your children graduate from high school and they find out worship isn't about fun and games any longer? At that time of their life, when they are absolutely most vulnerable to drop out of church, you haven't taught them how to worship yet. You haven't taught them how to come into the house of the Lord and give praise to God and to realize we're not here to be entertained. We are here to hear a word from God and for it to transform and change our life. What's going to happen to your children when they go through junior high church and senior high church and they haven't learned how to worship? And there was a blank stare on this couple's face. And they said, we hadn't thought about that. Unapologetically, we are moving to a children's church. We have moved to a children's church that has as its goal preparing children to step up to big church and learn how to worship, and that it's a privilege to worship with their mothers and fathers, and that they get to graduate from children's church and they get to go to big church and to be with adults and to give praise and glory and honor to God and to learn how to do it. Our children's church is designed to prepare children to do that because we want our children one day to become adults. It is the role of parents to be the spiritual directors of their church. Thank you, Tony, for keeping that the emphasis of our children's ministry in this church. And it's my prayer that for each of us here, and I know there's a lot of grandparents here, and some great-grandparents, to be frank, we need to ask ourselves, what is the legacy that we're going to leave behind the following generations? And it's my prayer for each and every one of you that the legacy you leave behind is a legacy of a life committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, a legacy of a life that says, Jesus is Lord. A legacy of life like we've been talking about in our Colossians series, which we've interrupted for this message, that recognizes the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things, so that our children may also know Christ Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come today, there is no more important message that we can share today than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that you help us as followers of yours, many of us in this room, parents, grandparents, even great-grandparents, to invest our lives in our children. Thank you, Father, for those who have already done so. Father, we know also that for others, we cannot change the past. But we praise God, we praise you, God, that we can change the future. And Lord, help us to provide that legacy for our children, our grandchildren, we pray. And Lord, now it is my prayer for every person in this room. We have some visitors today who are here because it's a holiday. And Father, we know that there is no greater decision that any person can make in their lives than to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who will forgive our every sin, wipe it clean. Though our sins be as scarlet, you will wash them white as snow. That is the hope that we have to offer here today. And if there is someone here today who does not know your Son Jesus as Savior and as Lord, that today they might proudly confess, I cannot save myself, but today I lift high the name of Jesus, who alone, by his death on the cross, can save me. Father, speak to our hearts today. Use us to give glory to your name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand as we sing our hymn of invitation as we close. The invitation is always given for you to commit your life anew, or perhaps for the very first time, to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Take that opportunity today as we sing.
Hymn number 321, The Savior is Waiting.
Father, watch over us as we go from this place, many of us into Sunday school classes, where we will again study your word and learn the truths of Scripture. Father, help us to have transformed lives. Help us, Father, with all of our imperfections and our faults, to leave behind a legacy that places Jesus as supreme in our lives. Because there's nothing more important that we could leave behind than that. So watch over us, Father, as we go from this place. Help us to be a light in a dark world. Use us in your service, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Join hands together.
Join hands and we'll sing the first verse.